chapter 5. We want to continue with certain thoughts. We, in the last two teachings, we've said a few things. We've left some thoughts without necessarily tidying up. So we're going to see how to tie up some of those thoughts and tie it in together. It is Bible study. Okay? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. We're reading from verse 1. Here Paul uses a language when it comes to using natural illustration to portray a spiritual truth. He says, for we know. Notice that it's very certain, it's very sure. So it's language of certainty that is communicating. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Four verses that speak about the resurrection. Let me read from verse 1 again. For it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not built with hands, eternal in heavens. Notice that house not built with hands is a reference to a structure or a body. And this is talking about a spiritual body, which is the body that every one of us receive at the resurrection. So notice the language uses, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, our earthly house, which is our physical bodies, the one that we presently own, which we presently live in, if we were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not built with hands or not of this physical structure, of this physical world or dimension. It says that house is eternal in the heavens. Notice this, we have it. One of the things we established at the resurrection of Jesus when we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 was the fact that the new bodies or the resurrected body that you and I are going to have, we are going to have it. It's not the same thing as it's not in existence. It means it's not about to be created. It is already created. It's already there. So it says we have a building of God, a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One of the facts that we are looking at is the fact that man will never at any point in time be without a body. Man will not be man if he is at any time without a body. So both in this lifetime and in the next life, we will always have a body, and that body will be of a permanent nature. Now, as far as this art is concerned, it's telling us that we have one that we're living in presently, that houses our soul and our spirit. It says that one is temporal, it can be dissolved, but we have another one that's eternal. Eternal means that the nature of that particular one that we're looking forward to, which the Bible calls the blessed hope, is of eternal duration, or it will be something that will last forever, which means it's not subject to decay or corruption. Very important. So it says, for in this one we groan. So here in this particular house or this vessel, we are subject to limitations and challenges. We are subject to loss of energy and some other things, but he's talking about the other one. He says, in this one we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be now being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality may be swallowed up of what? Life. Hallelujah. So, he uses natural illustration to portray certain principles about the resurrected body. Now, we saw when Jesus was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that's in Luke chapter 24. We saw one or two facts also. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 before we launch into what we have today. Luke chapter 24. Okay, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, Junior, went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Did you see that? Their eyes were holding. So the Bible says, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Jesus appeared, joined them, and was in his resurrected form. These were disciples of Jesus who had spent 3.5 years with him. So in the natural, they recognized him. But the same Jesus in his resurrected form now joined himself with them. Why are we looking at these illustrations? To find out a few facts about the difference between the natural body and that resurrected body. And then we look at certain facts in scriptures also that have to do something with the resurrection. So we understand God's timetable and the difference about this world and the next life. Because sometimes if our impression of the next life is vague, meanwhile we have clues here and there inside the scriptures that we can follow as a pattern of how the next life will be. Hallelujah. It means God has not left us without witnesses, without clues that we can follow. The Bible says their eyes were holding. So here he says something happened to their sight that they should not recognize him, but he was the one. So it wasn't a natural recognition, obviously, because they knew Jesus. They had been with him for a while, both in entering and going out. In going out, they had spent some time with him, but the Bible says their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now look, go with me to Mark chapter 16. We have the same. Are you there? Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told them to the residue. Neither believed they them. Now, I believe that the two is fine to hear are the two we just read in Luke chapter 24. Now, notice here, he says, he appeared to the two in another form. The implication is this. The body that Jesus appeared in was slightly different than the body that he went to the cross with. In other words, when he rose, there was something about that body that was different. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So the body that Jesus came forth with was a spiritual body. Not only that, Jesus told disciples when they were still doubting, said, unto me and see, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. So we understand that the resurrected body is not a body that functions by blood, but it's still a body that has structure, it has shape. But that body is no longer subject to corruption, and the Bible calls it a spiritual body. Now, let me ask you a question. The first illustration we saw, or rather, the first chapter we saw says that their eyes were holding that they should not recognize him. Then this one now says that he appeared in another form. If we put the two of them together, the implication is this. The state of the body that Jesus had when he rose was a state that required discernment. Their eyes were holding that they shouldn't recognize simply means that it was a body that required discernment. They needed to discern. You see, when it comes to things of the spirit, discernment is the only way for recognition to be possible. It was not a natural recognition. It required a spiritual recognition for them to understand what was going on. Remember, we saw that when he was transfigured, it was an experience that was futuristic, but the three apostles or disciples were given the privilege of experiencing it. Let's go back to that chapter also and see one or two things. Because the experience that Jesus had begins to give us certain clues which Paul began to speak about in the epistles. So again, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, last verse, and then we move on to chapter 17. Are you there? Let's read from verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Did you see that? There be some standing here. Now, again, if you read contextually, there be some standing here simply means that there were some among them who will not taste of death. Where you will lose the thread of thought is, if your thinking is saying, by the time Jesus is going to come back, if it was going to be thousands of years after, some people will be kept alive to that time. That's not what he's talking about. Because the next chapter shows us that couldn't be what he was talking about. Nobody will be able to live that long until Jesus comes back. So the next chapter shows us exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate, which was hidden from the generality of them. So there were things that Jesus said that their understanding of what he said was hidden from the view of the people he spoke to. Look at chapter 17 from verse 1. Notice that statement. There be some standing here. Who were those standing there? A group of people who were his disciples and then the 12 apostles. So in chapter 17 now, see what's happened. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Let me pause and give us a small refresher course. When we're studying end time events, we gave us a few keys about decoding the scriptures. One of those keys is this. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing, that a day before the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It's a key. If you use that key to read the book of Genesis, and you discover that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. How many of you agree? So, in the natural, it was day. In the realm of the spirit, it was 1,000 years. Each of those days can represent 1,000 years. So, the 6 days refers to 6,000 years of human history, according to the way God planned it. In other words, the lease that God gave Adam over this earth was meant to last for a period of 6,000 years. The challenge is this. No man knows exactly how to count that 6,000 years because man's timetable is not correct. Remember in the book of Genesis, they don't start counting morning and evening. Every day starts from evening. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Hallelujah. So already, man's natural timetable is wrong. So, according to God's plan, when he created the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, the plan of God was that for 6 days, Adam will have dominion over the earth. And Adam representing mankind, mankind's lease over there will be 6,000 years. So, in 6,000 years of human history, after that, then will come the seven or the millennial reign of Christ, which is a time of rest. Do you understand? So, Peter gave us a clue and said that this, when people are complaining, that where is the promise of his coming? He said, this they are willingly ignorant of. That before the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as what? One day. So now, again, when now got to Matthew, he says, after 6 days. So if you slot in that principle, after 6 days, what will 6 days represent here? After 6,000 years. So here he's about to give us a parable or a profile picture of how Jesus will be in the form he will take after 6 years, or after 6,000 years. Do you understand? So after 6 days, in the natural, but in the name of the spirit, symbolizing what? 6,000 years. He taketh them into a mountain apart. It does not mention the name of the mountain. What does that mean? It means whatever mountain he's talking about is a kingdom. It's not a natural mountain. Let me give you another king. If the Bible speaks about a sea or river and doesn't mention the name, it's no longer talking about a natural sea or river. It's talking about people. So when he mentions a mountain and the name is not mentioned, it's talking about a kingdom. So in this, he took them into an high mountain apart. They literally climbed up a physical mountain, but when they got there, they went into another mountain or another kingdom. If you're with me, let me see your hand. Okay. Because there's some things we want to unravel, because, again, I want us to think a little bit. Sound believers think. Amen. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So the heavens are a creation. Listen carefully, because we'll say some things. Even heaven itself is a creation of God. If the heaven is a creation, it means there's progression. Even the things are in heaven. Hallelujah. That also means that if God created the heavens, God was living somewhere before there was heaven. It means God pre-existed before heaven. That's what it means. So if heaven is a created, and Moses says he was part of the 6 days creation, then it means that heaven, God was in existence before heaven was created, because heaven is also part of God's creation. And we know there was no time until earth was created. So what we call a time-space continuum is a creation of God when man was created. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll come back to that thought. Let's continue. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart. And was what? Transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and what? Elijah, talking with him. Then asked Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Hallelujah. And when disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. In other words, why was Jesus saying, don't tell? Number one, it is against Jewish law for anyone to speak with the dead. So there is no way they will tell the vision, and any Jew will understand how you could see Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Jesus already had enough on his plate when it comes to accusation. So that he was conversing with the dead, without them understanding the spiritual implication, was going to be a problem. So he said, tell vision to no man. Because again, in order not to break that law, what took place, listen carefully, is not that Jesus was talking to the dead. What took place was that the disciples were transported to the future, to the New Jerusalem, and they saw Jesus as it will be when Moses and Elijah are already resurrected. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So they saw Jesus. The Bible says that, and his raiment did shine as the sun. Remember, we pieced a clue together about that when we looked at the New Jerusalem. Okay? How many remember? Let's just read again. Revelation 21. We're going to do some Bible opening today. Revelation 21, from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. I don't know if you've ever seen that. This is just a new heaven. You know, naturally you would think that the only place that needs to be made new is earth. But the Bible says a new heaven. Now, let me just say something personal. If there will be a new heaven, listen carefully. I want you to think, if there will be a new heaven and there was no sin in heaven, there can't be a new heart just because of sin. It must be that in God's mind, there was a progressive plan that after a period of time, because the plan for 6,000 years that was given to Adam wasn't a plan that was given after he fell, but before he fell. So there must have been a plan in God's heart that after 6,000 years, he will renew the earth. So the Bible says a new heaven first, then a new heart. Why? The same way God created heaven, he created the earth. So if there is going to be a new heaven, and we know there was no sin in heaven initially, it must mean therefore that earth is not just going to be renewed because there was sin, but because it had everything to do with God's plan. How many of you understand? So there's going to be a new heaven. Let me say it another way. You know, we think heaven is perfect. But perfection can only be found in God. God is the true zenith and expression of perfection. And so no matter how beautiful you think heaven is, there's a greater dimension of perfection in God to recreate a place that people already call heaven. And for a believer anyway, heaven is wherever Jesus is. Hallelujah. Heaven, Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. So wherever Jesus is, actually that's where heaven is. So it says, and I saw a new heaven, a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Very interesting. You know, some things are difficult to imagine. That how can there be no sea, but there can be. It's possible. Look at the next verse. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Why is there a new Jerusalem? Because there's an old one. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. So the new Jerusalem already exists. But the time frame for it to be revealed is not yet. In the same way, the new heaven already exists in God's heart. The time frame for it to be released is not yet. So he says, and I saw, and I just saw the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her one husband. Next verse. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? It will dwell with them, and they shall one be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So again, are we going to go to heaven? Well, yes. If you die before Jesus comes, yes, you will. And for those who don't, and it's time to be raptured, you will also. But again, it's a temporal arrangement, not a permanent arrangement. Why? Heaven was never created for man. Heaven was created mainly for angelic beings. But guess what? Even though God dwells in heaven, the Bible says that the tabernacle of God is actually with men. It means God himself desires to dwell with men. Hallelujah. So even in the new heaven and the new earth, heaven still won't be our home. You can now see how people's minds have been twisted to think heaven at last. It is such a low way of thinking when it comes to the significance of what God has accomplished for man in Christ Jesus. Because you are saying heaven at last, and God is saying in the heart of man at last. The tabernacle of God is with men. So God longs to be with us, that wherever man is, God should be there. The Bible says that the city is talking about has no need of light. The Lamb is the light thereof. There is no temple there, for the Lamb himself is the temple thereof. So when the Bible says that his raiment did shine as the sun, Jesus himself is the light and the sun of that city. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he told them, don't tell anyone, because the high mountain apart was, they were transported to the millennium and they saw Jesus in his glory. So they saw Moses and Elijah. And that's very important. Why did they see Moses and Elijah? Because everything in scriptures has meaning. So let's look at some things that God revealed to Paul that is communicated to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said some things about the resurrection that we need to pay attention to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think we can start reading from verse 16. Are you coming along tonight? Room to ask questions as usual, but again. Oh, let's read from verse 13. Sorry, verse 13. It says, but I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Believers sleep. Believers never die. Believers only sleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Did you see that? What is calling hope there is not just an expectation. It's talking about the resurrected body. What is calling hope here, in Ephesians 1:14, Paul calls it the blessed hope. So he's talking about something that's substantial, not just a fickle imagination of feeling or emotion. He's saying that we don't sorrow like those who have no awe, no expectation of an afterlife. That's what he's talking about. He now says, for if we believe that Jesus died, look at that. Look at what's connecting. And rose again. Even so them also, we sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Notice that phrase. They are sleeping in who? They are sleeping in who? So if you are in Christ, if you leave this body, what are you doing? You are sleeping. Then God will bring them with him. So listen carefully. God will bring them with him means that they are with him, or their spirits are with him. Then their bodies are asleep on the dust of the heart. Then when Jesus is coming, he will bring all of them with him. He's about to tell us something important. Let's read on. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Do you have any other translation? That word prevent, I want you to see what it actually means, because it's not prevent. In normal English, prevent. It actually means it won't go before them. Or won't experience change before them. That's what it's saying. Any other translation? Okay. This then we can tell you, we have the master's word on this, that when the master comes again together, those of us who are still alive will not get a jump on the dead and leave them behind. In actual fact, they will be ahead of us. Notice the order. Why will they be ahead of us? They were asleep before us. Now, again, look at that. We are alive, then some are asleep. So there are two types of saints that Jesus will meet at his coming. There are those already asleep. Saints never die. They only fall asleep. Then there are those who are alive. Do you understand? Do you understand that? Okay, so let's leave here. Hopefully we can come to back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just jump from verse 51. Are we there? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. Did you see that? What is common to every believer is not death. What is common is change. Did you see that? What we are all going to partake of that is sure is change. But not all of us will die. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul communicates to the church, said, those of us who are alive will not go ahead of those who are already asleep. Here, Paul to the Corinthians now says that, listen carefully, we shall not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. But again, notice the distinction. It says, there are some that will be alive. What is common to both parties will be what? Change. So it speaks about saints who will be alive, and then saints who already what? Are asleep. Hallelujah. Can you see? Now, again, I want to show you that through the scripture that Moses, according to scriptural revelation, represents the saints who are asleep. And Elijah represents the saints who will be alive at the coming. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So, why did the two of them appear on either side of Jesus? Number one, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophet. But beyond that, Moses represents the saints who will be asleep and will need to be woken up. And then Elijah represents the saints who will be alive and they will be taken up to heaven alive. Do you understand? Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see your hand. Now remember that a chariot of fire came and took Elijah alive unto heaven. Do you understand that? Okay. Now let me say one or two things, because this is where it may look as though we're speculating. When Elijah was about to be taken to heaven. Elisha was following him closely. And three different times, Elijah told Elisha, the Lord has sent me to so-so-so, Gilgal, Stari. I said, no, as the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee. I will go with thee. The last one said, Lord has sent me over to Jordan. So Elijah, the last part of his assignment, he crossed over from the land where they dwell to the other side, to Jordan. The place where Elijah, according to scriptural history, crossed back into was the place where Moses died and was buried. That's the interesting part. That was where Moses died and was buried. So what was about to take place was much more than a chariot of fire taking Elijah to heaven. It was that God, who always does everything he wants to do in the future in a pictorial form in the past, will give clues here and there. So actually what happened was that the chariot that Elisha saw that picked up Elijah already had Moses in it. You look on your face like already had Moses in it. Why? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So the chariot came for Moses first. Pastor T, Jude verse 9. This scripture has always looked out of context. It just sprang up in the middle of scripture. And Jude wrote one chapter. Now, when a man who has served God for years writes one chapter, you don't read it in the senses. You read it praying in tongues. Because that one chapter, it is life that you are reading. You can't read the epistles of John, the beloved. The age he passed on, he spent like 80 years in ministry before he coughed out those John 2, John 3. When a man coughs out those epistles, what is inside is beyond common sense. You divide it by tongues. That's the only way you can understand. Because if we say something, just looking, what was he saying? Every statement he uttered is heavy. You know, nobody told us that Enoch had a revelation of Jesus returning with 10,000 and thousands of saints, which is hundreds of millions of saints, except Enoch. But it was Jude that gave it to us. How did he know? And you won't find it in any other scripture except that one chapter of Jude. So when you're reading Jude, it looks like one chapter, but what is in that chapter? Like my people say, what is behind 6, 1 and 7? So that Jude, that you can see that chapter, just that one chapter, what is inside that chapter is much. So look at verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against me really accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, let me take your mind back a little bit also. I'm trying to piece all this together. Remember the first Thessalonians chapter 4 that we just read? The Bible says that the Lord will descend with the shout of the archangel. Who is that archangel? Michael. So, Archangel Michael has something to do. His assignment as an angel has something to do with the resurrection and the catching away of the saints. Do you understand? So, he now gives us a seemingly phrase or something that seems out of pattern with every other thing he's about to say. He now says that Michael the archangel, when contending, but we didn't see anywhere in scriptures where Michael was contending. So in the book of Jude, we have revelation of certain things that were not written in any other chapter of scriptures. That's why I said, if you read further, you'll see he spoke about Enoch. That God is going to come with 10,000 and thousands of his saints. It was Jude that's mentioned it. So it means before Enoch was translated, he saw that the millennium when Christ is coming back, he saw those things back in those days. So now, he says, the archangel Michael contested for the body of Moses. Somebody says why? Because, again, in a pictorial form, as the chariot came to pick Elijah, he picked Moses first. Who was at the head of that chariot? Obviously, it was Michael. And then, when he was about to pick up the body of Moses, Satan was surprised. No, this man belongs in the dust of the earth. You can't take him from here. Nobody is free from the dust of the earth. Why are you taking him? All Michael said was that the Lord asked the Lord. The Lord rebuked thee. The Lord is the Lord. Because Satan knew there was not yet manifested any redeemer for man. So are you taking him? But when Michael said that, Satan took off his hand because something stopped him. Obviously, you know, see, let me say something that's very important. It's not just the name of Jesus that caused Satan to stop. It's the authority behind it. And is you recognizing it? If what God was about to do in Moses was out of order, Satan would have known. I don't know if you hear what I just said. You will have known. And because God is too just, so just is even just to the devil. So when that child came that Elisha saw, what was recorded was what Elisha saw, much more than what Elisha saw took place. When the child came for Elijah, it already had Moses. Why? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that says that we that we are alive, we won't prevent or we won't go ahead of those who are asleep. Now Moses had died. So Moses, representing the saints who were asleep, was picked up first before those who are alive, or Elijah, who is now representing those who are alive, could be picked up. If you now understand, let me say that. Ah, good stuff. That's what happened. I want to see how God has woven his plans, his eternal plans, into seemingly casual events. Now, of course, I can't go into all that, but there was a code that was discovered. They call it ELS, you know, equidistance sequencing, that they discovered as a code to unravel that certain Hebrew texts had what you call skipped references, which is, if you study, actually in 2 Kings chapter 2, where you find the story of Elijah's transportation, they found hidden inside the original Hebrew text words that were not open on the surface. The whole episode between when Elisha started following Elijah from verse 1 to verse 13, at the end of verse 13, when the chariot came and took Elijah to heaven, signed at the bottom of that last verse was the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. They used the code and discovered the name. Not only that, they found the name of Moses there. They found the name of Archangel Michael there also. In fact, they saw the name of Moses ascending up to heaven, resurrected, going up to heaven with Elijah. Archangel Michael, they found it hidden inside those scriptures. In fact, there was a particular Bible scholar who saw, using that code, that the prime minister of Israel was going to be assassinated. It was written in the Bible using that code. Not only found the fact that it was going to be, he found the name of the person who did it, and he tried to warn the prime minister. And of course, you know, it's good to have faith. All the man said was that if it's written in the Bible, then let the will of God be done. Who told you it's the will of God? Of course, the man was assented exactly the way he said it. And the name of the one who did it when he was caught, it was the name that was inside the Bible also. What is that one? But I'm not saying that there are things inside the word of God that one of the principles behind the way God operates is this: whatever God will do later, he will have done in a form. That's one of the things that makes him God. Hallelujah. So the chariot came for two people. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus because, again, both those who are asleep in Christ and those who are alive, they were representing those two saints. And those are the two saints that will partake of the resurrection. Hallelujah. But again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now let's go to the story of Lazarus and see one or two things also. John chapter 11, from verse 1, just to, we have time, okay, from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the son of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This chapter has brought confusion to many people. How can you hear that he whom thou lovest is sick? He now stayed 2 more days. Okay? So, verse 7. Then after that he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Disciples said unto him, Master, the use of late start to soon thee, and goest thou there again? So are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he see the light of this world. Let's just keep all that. Verse 11. This thing said he, that after that he said unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might wake him out of sleep. What did they tell Jesus when the person came? He whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus, after he had stayed 2 more days. Then after 2 days, Jesus began to go to Lazarus, making 4 days. Again, the story of Lazarus is also a parable. Okay? We read a passage of scripture last week in Genesis chapter 1. when we said that if you follow the trace of guessing, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, sixth day, that each day represents 1,000 years, okay? So we said on the fourth day, something happened. What happened on the fourth day, Pastor T? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Let's see what happened on the fourth day. So we understand, why did Jesus wait? And then he started going. By the time he got there, it was already fourth day, or he got there on the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. Yep, next verse. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Notice that, to give light upon the earth. Next verse. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Next verse. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Verse 8. So verse 18 rather. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The light he was talking about there was the sun and the moon. Okay. Which day did God do make the sun and the moon? The 40th day. How many days did it take for Jesus to arrive where Lazarus was? 4 days. Okay? So, on the 4th day, God made a great light. That light was a reference to Jesus. That in the 4,000 year of human history, Christ will be made manifest. Hallelujah. If he's in the 4,000 year of human history, remember, the Bible says he was initially sick. Then, by the time Jesus came, he was already dead. So, what was God trying to foreshadow through those events? It wasn't about the sickness of Lazarus. It was what Lazarus is meant to represent. Lazarus was meant to represent fully humanity. He was initially sick, but after a while, he died, or he became spiritually dead. So, Jesus appeared after 4,000 years of human history, when man was already spiritually dead. Hallelujah. Do you understand? But this principle of a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as what? As a day. So the person that came to Jesus spent a whole day. History says it was 17 miles from where he was to where Jesus was. Okay, Jesus now stayed after that first day 2 more days. Then on the fourth day, he started going. So it took him a full day to get there. By the time he got there, Lazarus has been dead and buried. Hallelujah. So again, God was showing through this natural story certain principles about what Jesus will do and the resurrection. So, let's go back to John chapter 11. Let's read verse 11 again. Let's put the pieces together. So, Jesus said, verse 10, he says, for if a man walk in night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. This thing said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Notice what Jesus said, he sleepeth. But I go down, may I wake him out of sleep. So Jesus spoke spiritually, but they misunderstood him, of course. You know, they will. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. How did Jesus speak of his death? But they thought that they had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You know, that next verse, every time I get there, I always wonder, how can somebody talk like this? Then said Thomas, you know, the doubter, unto Jesus, let us also go that we die with him. You know, that recalls some wonderful thing. Which one is dying again? When Jesus said, let us, I'm verse 6. All right, so, because of time, let's just skip some things. Let's jump to verse 20. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary stood still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in resurrection at the last day. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Hallelujah. Again, Jesus spoke. I know there were things that Jesus said. Now, the Bible says that there are many things Jesus wanted to say, but he couldn't speak in plain terms because they didn't have the capacity. In those two verses, it says something significant. It was a revelation of those things that Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the way Jesus said it. Those are, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What is trying to say? If you stay in John, you won't know what he's talking about. If you go to the epistles, you know what he's talking about. In other words, say that if anyone believes in me and is already dead, I will raise him up. But if there are people who believe in me and they are yet to die, they will never need to die. Notice what Paul said again. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. Why? I'm the resurrection and the life. So again, what is common to every believer is not death. What is common is change. What is common is change. What is that change? We receive a glorified body. That is what God has been trying to say through the story of Lazarus, you know, 4,000 years of. I noticed that by the time Jesus came, Lazarus had been entombed. And every single thing has a meaning. They rolled a stone against his grave. And the way the Jews bury, they wrap you in grave clothes. There's a special one for the face, special one for the hands, special one almost for the feet. Almost as though they are mummifying you. They will now put you inside a dugout cave and they will roll a stone against the entrance. Let's see what Jesus said. We're still going to jump because of time. So, okay. Verse 34. Look at what Jesus said. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto the Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said Jesus, behold, I will love them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, going himself, came to come into the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said now unto thee, if thou believest, thou wilt see the glory of God. They took away the stone from where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast heard me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Let me read further. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Who bound him? Was he dead? Was he dead? Who bound him? Okay. Did men kill him? Did men kill him? But who bound him? Note that point. It's very important. He that was there came for bound hand and foot with great clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. So they rolled the stone. That stone represented the law. Remember, we're looking at Lazarus as a type of mankind, spiritually dead. Even in natural, they told Jesus, Lord, you have been dead 4 days, by now he stinketh. He said, roll away the stone. The only one who would tell them to roll away the stone was Jesus. Because he was the one who came and fulfilled the law and took it out of the way. Do you understand? Okay, so he was entombed. It was the law that kept man in spiritual death. The law ensured that mankind perpetually stayed in spiritual death until Jesus came. He didn't just take it away. He fulfilled it and removed it out of the way. Hallelujah. So when he commanded Lazarus to come out, or he raised him back to life, he now told them the religious traditions that they used to bind him. Said, go and lose him. You are the one that will lose him. It wasn't God that bound him. You do that. So lose him and then let him walk. Now he's alive, but he's still bound. Lose him and let him go. So here in the scriptures, we see that God has interwoven things that he had already planned to do through Christ Jesus in different parables. How many of you know about the parable about the Good Samaritan? Maybe we'll look at that one also. We see that in those parables, in those stories, that God has actually revealed to us futuristic events and began to unfold it through those stories and through those parables, things that he had prepared before the foundation of the world that he was going to do. So again, resurrection, recreating heaven and earth is not something that is just connected with the fall of man. It is something that God has always had in mind. Hallelujah. It is something that God has always had in mind. That's why Ephesians 2, look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 7. That in the ages to come, this is talking about God, he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace in what? In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The Bible actually says there are ages. Egize talks about different dispensations that are yet to come. The Bible says that God might show the exceeding riches of his kindness in the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In Christ, what we have will take more than one lifetime to unravel. The Bible speaks about ages or dispensations. This is one dispensation. There are others that are coming. In Christ, it will take more than one lifetime to unravel what God has made available for us. So, when you resurrect, or when you receive your new body, again, the difference is that certain encumbrances that come with this body that we traditionally have will no longer be there. Everything that has to do with sin and sickness will fall off. Remain our body, Jesus says, flesh and bone. So you have a structure. So for those who say things like, I have a tattoo and I don't want it again, you won't have it again. For those who say things like, I don't like my height, is my height permanent? No. To this natural body, it is. To that spiritual body, it's not. You notice that our height differences have a lot to do with genetic defects. Do you know that? So inequality in certain things have a lot to do with genetics. So imagine if there is no genetic defect, and the body you are going to have, there will not be a single genetic defect. Hallelujah. So if anybody says, I think I'm too big, it won't be so. So if you don't like your height, rejoice. You don't like your skin, rejoice. Will you still be a man or a woman? Yes. It is that which has to do with the natural that will no longer be existing in it. You know, so when Jesus rose, there was a continuity. In fact, he continued teaching them. He said that which I was telling you before I went, let me explain for that. So there is a continuity of thought and process. Jesus, when he rose up, did not become an African. He was still a Jew. So you notice he didn't change tribe. So you are still going to conform. I'm just telling you that. That God, when I resurrect, I want to be an American. American would not matter. America will not matter. It will no longer be necessary, important. What matters is one race in Christ Jesus. But no blemish. Hallelujah. Without spot. Without wrinkle. So imagine that. It's almost difficult to imagine. No spot, no wrinkle. So when we are hyping things like, you know, your tattoo and everything, while you're in this physical, natural body, tattoo, things like those things matter. And like I tell people that, I mean, why would you need a tattoo to look good? If you need a tattoo to look good, it's a sign that you have low esteem. God is not angry, but the truth is that you actually have low esteem. If you need to write something on your body to look good, that's what it means. That's what it means. And the reason why God discouraged them in the Old Testament from putting on tattoos was because it was a strange culture that was never given to the Israelites that they imported from foreign nations. And God told them, what you are importing as a fashion statement from those nations were signs they made on their body as an entry point for their demons. That was what God was trying to warn them about. Don't you see? These things that you think is fashion. Said that those people that were doing it, they did it as a sign. I mean, haven't you watched plays where Abalis do certain things? That those things are entry points for demons. That's what it is. So we don't need to go into long debates over whether a tattoo is good or not. My question is, do you have esteem issues? Let's deal with the esteem, not the tattoo. The esteem, the tattoo is the offshoot of the esteem issues. The real issue is that you have esteem issues. You are not confident. You are not really comfortable in your own skin. So you need something else to hurt you. That's where the problem is. But the Bible says that it will be without blemish, that's but without wrinkle. But there's a continuity. So will I know you? Yes. But my knowing you is different from the way I know you now, because I will need to spiritually discern you. That's why when you, so to speak, receive your new body, you will not suddenly grow in knowledge. Your soul will still require growth and development, which is why you still keep learning the word of God. As a matter of fact, when we next week, I'll show us, because the Bible says that the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the celestial is another. For their body is celestial and body is terrestrial. There's one glory of the sun, one of the stars, one of the moon, and each that differs from another in glory. So it is with the resurrection body. What does that mean? It means that we will radiate different degrees of glory. We'll look at that next week. The glory that you radiate will not be the same. Somebody says, how? The development in your soul will determine how much glory will show up on the outside. What does that mean? You can't skip class. You can't skip class. You can't jump from primary 1 to primary 6. It's not done. Whatever you know now is all you will know. You keep learning. How do you think God will handle the babies who came and went? They are still in school. They still have to grow. Their mind doesn't just expand. No. They are being taught. Some of us that are called, we are permanently called, though. We'll be teaching. This is what I'll still be doing. So I better love this because I'm not going to resign. There's no resigning. No. That's, once you are called, you are called. So it's not just because we're in a fallen world. No, that's not it. You see, there are some things because when it comes to God's word, there are dimensions in God that are yet to be realized or known. Hallelujah. So there are different degrees of light. God is the only one who is absolute. No angel is absolute light. Only God is absolute light. In him, when I say absolute light, you know, we usually follow that in him there's no darkness at all. Let me tell you what that absolute light means, that there's no room for development in God. But there's always room for development in us. So, and that development has to do with your soul. So there's a learning process. We keep learning. So again, if you, in that sense, you forfeit the opportunity you have to learn the word of God here, you will continue over there. And the degree of glory that you manifest has a lot to do with how renewed your mind is in the things of God. So some will take a long time to discern some people. Some will discern instantly. Why? Because they are spiritually developed. You can tell. Why? You recognize people in the natural by their futures. The spiritual body is different. You require a different set of senses. You spiritually discern. How do you know he's Abraham when you see Abraham? When you have never met Abraham before, you discern. It means there are coded information around that body that discernment will help you to pick up if you're spiritually sharp enough. Hallelujah. Now, again, what I just said now, maybe I'll say more about next week, is the reason why people seem to see different things when they have visions or dreams. It is not what they are seeing, it is them and their level of development. That's why some people will never stop seeing Peter at the gate of heaven. And some people went in, had a discourse with Jesus, talked with Abraham, come to heaven, but you never left the gate. You just saw people praying at the gate and as they were removing their wigs. You never left there. The issue is not the vision, the issue is you, because you can't see beyond wig and earring. That's where the problem is. You understand? Because God is not that petty. So the issue is what is in your consciousness and how you're thinking. It's going to affect, because the state of your mind actually shows up even when you're having a spiritual experience. So some people will see Jesus. Jesus is able to talk with them. They're able to listen and even ask questions. Some are awestruck. They can't even talk. So it takes, don't, spiritual visions take spiritual development. Some is after the vision has gone, and I wanted to ask this question. No, we don't have enough presence of mind. Or spiritual stamina to be able to handle it. That's what, why it means you need to grow up more and develop more in the things of God. Let your mind be more renewed, then you're able to undo those things. So school is not over. If you have cheated us, Noble House, we're waiting for you. If Noble House Academy, you have tried to dodge, you, and some of you that have not dodged, you'll be so glad that, okay, thank God we learned at that time. But this is true, because there is room for development in God when it comes to learning about God. So we're going to keep growing. We're going to begin understanding more and more. So the rest, that's because I don't want you to see us floating. You know, we're not going to be floating. It will be a very boring life. You're just floating up and down. Just float. No, it's a real city. There are lands. There are houses. People are set over certain properties and other things to do. So there are functions there. Hallelujah. What's the difference? There shall nothing ought nor destroy ever again. Okay? Isaiah 11, the Bible says that even the child shall put its hand in the hole of the cockatrice. That's the serpent. And the lion and the lamb will play together. And nothing shall ought or destroy in all of my holy mountain. Nothing. So it's difficult sometimes for the mind to imagine that. Imagine the earth without anything that can destroy on it. You can't even fall down accidentally. You can't eat your head against a chair and you'll be hurt. Just think about it. There can't be dead leaves or dead trees. Everything is alive. It will be a glorious time. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here tonight.